Thank you, Jesus. We're coming to you once again and opening your word, knowing that your word is true. It's been tested and tried. We can trust your word, even when it's a hard word, a difficult word. Help us to know not only your word as it comes to us in this written form, but also, Holy Spirit, touch us and guide us and help us to interpret properly what we do with this, how it's to change our hearts and how we are to interact with this truth that we're getting today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians still, chapter 5. I think before I jump into that, by the way, the title is Proud Tolerance. And hopefully that'll make sense before I'm done. I'm going to jump into chapter 4. I don't have it on the screen, I don't believe, but looking, if you're in your pew Bibles, page 1743. By the way, there's a pastor in South Carolina that decided we needed new Bibles, and so he's purchasing some nice new Bibles with even larger print for us. Those are being shipped. I think it'll come in a couple of shipments, and just excited to hear that, you know, he cared enough about us that he wanted us to have a newer
senior Bible,
yeah, something that's readable. He asked me what would be first choice. Now, when I chose these Bibles, we went with the New International Version because it's the only one that I could find that was affordable that had large enough print. But my first preference or second preference, this was about the third preference, first or second probably would have been the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. And NASB or ESV is what he's sending. I don't know which one. He asked me to send my preference to him, and I sent two preferences. One of them's a 16-point font, the other one's 17-point. So it'll be good. These are going to be larger Bibles, too. The reason we didn't purchase those back when we got these few Bibles is because the cost, they're like $50 each. And they haven't really gone down. He owns a bookstore, so he's able to get some discounted prices and things. And so he felt like, you know, he'd be happy to give us 50 copies. So we'll have Bibles to choose from, and I believe there'll be enough to cover all the pews. And if somebody needs one, we'll make sure that they can have a copy too, and then they can carry this big heavy Bible back and forth and build their muscles up. We all need that as seniors, right? So, he selected ours because of a friend of ours sitting in the back pew there knows somebody back in North Carolina, and she'd been talking with him, and he called me to talk about her, and she's hoping to move here in a couple month or two, sounds like. So he wanted to make sure that she was getting proper teaching and wanted to check me out and know that I was appropriate. And he's given his blessing on this church, and so that's good. He's somebody that if you want to look up, his name's Carl Brogy, and if you want to look up his website for teaching online, it's Search the Scriptures. So searchscriptures.org or com, I don't remember which, I think org. But it's kind of interesting the way God works. He has a network of people, and God's the one that's building his church, and I love that. And so now we're in this, and right now we're on page 1743, but if I taught this again later, it might be a different page, just saying. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? So the reason I jump back to those verses is because I do believe that they're connected to what we're about to go into in chapter 5 here. Last week we covered division and disunity and whatnot that Paul was addressing. Paul had helped found this church. We know that he'd written them a letter previous to this letter, even though we call this 1 Corinthians. There was one before this. And so part of this letter is in a response to a letter that they sent back to him. There's been correspondence between the church, and then he's heard rumors and there's things going on, and he's trying to cover that church. Pastoral care is important to him, and he wants to make sure that even from a distance he can help them become the people that God wants them to be. So he's heard about some of them being a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud, and that's a lot of what chapter 5 is really about. So let's go ahead and jump into that. Still the same page in the Pew Bible. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. It's interesting that he would say a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. Corinth was a city that was known for its prostitution and even the religious groups. You know, there's this temple of Aphrodite, and they had all these temple prostitutes, and it was kind of a deal that you know, anything goes almost. But apparently, this was a little bit too far. And if we look today, I don't know that we could find any type of sexual immorality that's gone too far for society today. I think there's a limit out there. You know, if you've gone beyond what society thinks, you know, I don't know what that looks like. But at that time, Corinth was a pretty bad city, and this church was reflecting the world more than they were reflecting Christ. And so that this had snuck into the church somehow, somebody, and you know, it's probably his stepmom, he's with his father's wife. Here's the part that I think got Paul the most as far as his concern for them. And you are proud. It wasn't like this was happening and they were just kind of all quietly ignoring it and hoping it would go away. It's like they were proud of this. This is something that they were proclaiming. Probably they're thinking, okay, God's so full of grace, we can just show more grace than anybody could ever imagine, and so whatever bad stuff comes through the door, we'll be proud of that. We're going to be proud of our grace to them, but we'll also, you know, proclaim that this is a good thing. And they'd kind of gone off, and I don't know that it's the whole congregation, but certainly these arrogant people that Paul is trying to address in chapter 4. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? That's pretty marked words. What do we do with sin? When sin comes into the church, we deal with it. And that scripturally, there's a lot of passages about that. Now, this concept of pride, it's a little bit scary, because if we think that we don't have that, that's probably something we're going to be proud of. That we don't have any of these pride problems, and you know, it's like it can sneak up on you. Pride is something that it is difficult to deal with. It's often what gets people into trouble. Many times the visible sins, the underlying sin that brought that about, is pride. Somehow thinking that we are more than we are, or we're better than we are, or we know more than God. God's got this list of rules, but they don't really apply to us. And, you know, I've heard lots of rationalizations, and people can look at verses in Scripture and say, well, that's not really for today. And, you know, and I'm sure I can kind of do some of that stuff too. When we get later in Corinthians, where it talks about, you know, head coverings and whatever, there's some stuff in there that it's like, okay, is this a cultural relative? Is this something that was just for that time period? We do have to look at Scripture. When Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a group of people in a historic time. So if there is a reason to historically say this doesn't apply, it's understandable. That's one thing. But I don't think God's sense of morality has switched around a lot. And if we're proud of what God says is sinful, that's a problem. It's interesting to me that in today's society, you have pride parades and pride events and pride day and pride month, and it's like it really is something. It's like, okay, not only are they going to flaunt and say God doesn't know what he's talking about, and that's one thing for the world to reject God, but it's a whole different thing if the church is starting to do it. If people that proclaim Christ, that believe that He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that His Word is true. If we start saying there's stuff in Scripture that we just don't care about, and we're proud of that, that's a problem. And this is what was going on in this church in Corinth. You know, caution for all of us. I'm going to depart from 1 Corinthians just for one slide here, and then I'll get back to that verse that we were just on. But most of you have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed by fire and brimstone coming out of heavens. They had a terrible, terrible society, and I wonder why God doesn't send fire and brimstone down on most of the world right now, looking at the way things were during that time period. But one thing I think we need to caution ourselves of, because I've been in religious world for my entire life. I was raised in the church, and churches have a tendency to be able to condemn sins and sinners that do things that we don't have temptation towards. But when I look in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's trying to explain some of the problems, you know, in Babylon and whatever, and he gets to this part, he says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant. Now wait a minute, because most of us, we've read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you think, okay, their sin was that sexual deviation. There were angels that visited Lot, and they were warning him, hey Lot, you and your family need to get out of town. God's bringing judgment. This is a city that He's looked on. Abraham's prayed to intercede, and he's gotten down to, like, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, God promised He wouldn't destroy the city. But there aren't 10 righteous people in this city, Lot, so you and your family need to go. And Lot had invited these angels, they look like men, but they're messengers from God. He invited them into his home. Well, the townspeople saw that some strangers had got into Lot's home, and they started pounding on the door and wanted those guys to come out so that they could gang rape them. This is what the city of Sodom was like. I don't understand Lot's response. I'll be honest with you. It hurts. He's like, no, you can't do this. I've brought them in under the protection of my roof. Why don't I send my two daughters out to you? They haven't had relations with anyone. Two virgin daughters here, take them and have your way with them. Somehow his two virgin daughters weren't under the protection of his roof, but these gentlemen that he brought in were. Lot was pretty messed up. And he was reflecting the city's mentality more than you would know. And so you hear that story, and it's like, oh, that's awful. No, none of us are like that. They should have been judged. And it's like when Ezekiel starts telling the story, it's like, here's what they were judged for. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. The whole city was judged for their heart attitude. Before we start pointing fingers at the world and saying, hey, at least I'm not doing that, where's our heart? Are we proud and arrogant that we're not doing what the world's doing? Are we concerned for the poor and the needy? I know a lot of you are. I've even this week heard people find out someone in town has a need, and they want to try to find a way to help them and to reach out to them. And then that's your heart, and I know that. I'm looking around. I think we've got a good portion of the Skycomish food harvest right here in the pews today. And it's the people reach out to people in this town, and I love that. And I love that our congregation takes it on themselves to say, you know, we're followers of Jesus, and Jesus would have helped people around him that were in need, and so that's what we're going to do. Got to be careful we don't get haughty or proud, but you know that's all in there. And this is when I look at the judgment on Sodom, judgment on Gomorrah, that wasn't what I would have judged them for. It's like their attitudes. They didn't have a right heart, and God's like, yeah, I'm always looking at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And yeah, that was awful stuff that they were doing, but why were they doing that? It was because their heart had gotten so selfish And I think we're seeing that today. I mean, when you have to round up 200 or 300 people to get them to stop doing what they're doing and put them on police buses and drive them off, but you can't really move the bus because they've got social media. So they're texting all their friends, and now there's more people coming out and trying to block the buses. Story in the news this week. I mean, this is a world that has, you know, there's students that are praising terrorists, and they're condemning anyone that looks like they're in authority. They don't believe that there should be police or security on their college campuses. Can you imagine what the campus would look like if that was all removed? I mean, we thought it was bad back in the 60s, you know, with Kent State and all that kind of stuff, but now the police can't touch them or do anything to them, and they come in there and, you know, no, we don't want them to shoot all the college students, but there should be some level of respect somewhere. The contempt that takes place, we watch it in the courtrooms. We hear congressmen and senators, you know, that are standing on the steps of the Supreme Court and condemning the court as if they somehow know better. We've gotten to a place where, as society, and again, we have to be careful when I say this. It's like, am I proud that I'm not one of those? Am I so arrogant to think that that's not me? Where's my heart? Are we praying for those people that we're condemning? Are we praying for them and trying to draw them to Christ? Are we contacting them and saying, hey, how can I help? I see that you're struggling. There's chaos in our country. There's chaos in the world. You know, there was a big vote this week to make sure and give Ukraine some more support, but you know what? Some of the support that was approved over a year ago hasn't reached the soldiers in Ukraine yet. And part of that is because they're more interested in pointing fingers and blaming each other than they are in actually trying to solve a problem. And I could be arrogant about thinking, well, I'd do a better job. I don't know how you could. It's a mess. And so when I look at all of this and then I look in Scripture, it's like, okay, Lord, what do you say? And how can we come back to our senses? Let's jump back into 1 Corinthians. Paul says, and you were proud. You know, there's this sexual immorality in your midst, and you were proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, in spirit, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now that's a hard word. No matter how you try to interpret that and look at it, that's a hard word. They're going to take this individual that's part of their church. It doesn't say that this woman he's with, the father's wife, is part of the congregation. So I'm guessing she's not. Because if she was, it probably Paul would be saying, and she needs to go too. But he's going to deal with the sin within. And so he's saying, you need to put this man out. You turn him over to Satan. Now, that's a scary thing. Why would you do that? Well, it's so that he can be saved and come back into fellowship. He needs to repent and change and then be accepted again. It's not that Paul's not saying, I'm going to condemn him to hell. He's like, no, put him back. If he's going to be a follower of Satan through his actions, take away this spiritual covering from him and see if he doesn't change, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. His whole reason for discipline of this individual is so that he may be saved, so that he can be drawn back in. It's always, church discipline is never, I've seen it misused and there's some churches that are so big on church discipline, it's like one of their top doctrines. and they're looking for sin, and they're trying to weed it out, and they want to publicly shame people and shun them and put them out. Now, part of why I would never do that is we're too small. I couldn't afford to lose anybody. But, you know, that's not the reason, though. I mean, it's like reality is there's a method. We'll get to that later today, too. But there's a method that God has set up so that it doesn't shame people, so that it actually does try to draw them back in and help them to correct their behavior without a big scene. You know, nobody needs to be shamed. We have enough self-shame. We don't need other people doing that publicly and coming down on us. Paul does point out here clearly, though, that he thinks this gentleman should be put out of the congregation so that his soul can be saved, his spirit can be saved. He wants to make sure that there's a separation here. You're boasting. He's coming back to the pride thing. This is more about the congregation than it is even about this individual that he's passing judgment on. Your boasting is not good. You're so proud of yourselves for how you're treating him. Well, don't you know that a little yeast, a little leaven, leavens the whole batch of dough? That's kind of going back to an Old Testament concept there. You know, when they have the Passover and they're celebrating, it's always unleavened bread. Why is that? Well, they had to kind of clean out and take off before this bread even had time to rise. And they left. And leaven in Scripture is a symbol of sin. A little bit of sin messes everything up. You know, one bad apple, you know, what does it do? Spoils the whole bunch, the whole batch, whatever's there. And yeah, you want to remove that bad apple, but reality is some of the particles of rot have already gotten on and infected other fruit within that. And so we need to be careful. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're putting off the old, we're putting on the new. That's a theme throughout Scripture. Paul uses that often. I wrote to you in my letter, so here's one very obvious indication that there had been a previous letter. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he clarifies, because some of them misunderstood that. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. It's like the world's a mess. Now, I'm telling you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but he's saying you're still in the world. You need to minister and witness and love them in every way possible. But he's talking about within. I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, eating is a very intimate kind of fellowship kind of format. You would take and somebody that's claiming to be a follower of Jesus, somebody that's follower of the way, And yet they're living in sin, and they're proudly living in sin, and they don't ever want to change. There's a process for trying to help them and convince them to change. If they don't, if they're not willing, they need to be separated. That there is this concept where they're not part of your fellowship. And that's a harsh thing. Now, does that mean that you don't have dinner with people in the community that don't know Jesus yet? He's saying, no, I'm not talking about those outside. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We just got to trust God's got all that taken care of. Expel the wicked person from among you. Instead of being proud that you're so inclusive. I'm going to jump to Matthew 18, and this is where Jesus is talking about how do you handle brothers and sisters that are in sin. If your brother or sister sins, you go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Now that's ideal. And hopefully, as we're in a congregation, we're all part of the fellowship of believers here in Skycomish, if we recognize that one of our fellow Christians, and that includes the pastor, if you see sin in me, if we see sin in one another, you know, and Paul talks about it in Galatians, how you go humbly and make sure that you're not going to be tempted in one of the temptations we have is to be proud. Haha, you're a sinner and I'm not, that kind of thing. But you go to them, you point out their fault, you do it in love, just between the two of you. It doesn't have to be a big public thing. And if they listen, you've won them over. It's like, yay. We're closer to one another. We've strengthened the body of Christ. If you have cancer in your body, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. If you can convince the cancer to go away on its own, that'd be great. You know, I think sometimes it does happen. I've read lots and lots of stories. I know with my mom, you know, her cancer left her. And she had leukemia and quit all the chemo and radiation, and then it left her, and it was gone for 5 years. It's one of those things that God's in control of all of that. But if we can convince a fellow believer that's in sin that you know, hey, what you're doing isn't right, and I'm sorry, you're right, and you pray and repent, and everything's good, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, it's like, no, you have no, who are you to talk to me? I know you've got worse problems, and sometimes people get defensive and they try to do the comparison game, and of course we can always find fault with others, so not that difficult to do. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you're still not including everybody. It's not like you're going public on them. You're not trying to, you know, picket in front of their house or shame them in any way. You're just bring a couple other friends, and maybe you're seeing it wrong. And maybe as you have this little powwow with two or three others, they're going to say, yeah, well, you know why you saw that sin in them? It's because you've got that same sin in your own heart. So oftentimes that's the case. If we're recognizing sin in others, it might be something that we need to deal with. So you bring a couple others along just so that there's witnesses. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church then. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, now the church is going to still, what's their first response? It's like, if you're willing to repent, we want to embrace you and keep you and love you. If they continue to reject God's word, though, and God's ways, treat them as you would a pagan, or even worse, a tax collector. Here we are. How many of you remembered Defile on time this last week? For when we came into Macedonia, I'm jumping to 2 Corinthians, so I'm leaving that church discipline passage from Matthew that Jesus teaches. There's more there in Matthew 18 if you want to go back to it. But 2 Corinthians, so Paul had written a number of letters back and forth with the Corinthians, and here this one comes later on in his ministry, after this passage that we are looking at today, after this whole section where he's telling them that they need to repent and expel this wicked person from among you. We came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, Titus is a young pastor that had spent time in Corinth, and so he knew what was going on in Corinth, and he comes from there to Paul as Paul's traveling around. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. It's like Paul's thinking, yay, you guys are getting your act together. You treated Titus with respect. You did well. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, and I think he might be referring to this 1 Corinthians letter here, I do not regret it. Yeah, I might have made some of you be a little sorrowful. I don't regret it. Why wouldn't he? Do you want to make people feel bad? Though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Sometimes we need to have a little self-searching and recognize that, yeah, we've got problems, and then feel terrible about it even. But if it leads you to repentance, then you're back in a right standing with Jesus. You became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, there is a kind of sorrow that's not appropriate. Worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves? What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done? Sounds like they took to heart the message that he'd sent them, and they, after self-reflection, they made some changes in their hearts. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. I love that there's a happy ending to this. Father, as we turn to you again, we know that your word is true, that every bit of it is useful and profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correcting, for rebuke. There's so many ways, Lord, that we can learn from your word. Help us to have hearts that are pliable and minds that are willing to search you, to search your word, to seek you out in every aspect of our lives. Help us not to be proud or arrogant or tolerant in the wrong way, Lord, but teach us to be loving and forgiving and full of grace and mercy as you are. Change our hearts. Change who we are. In your holy name we pray. Amen.